were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ come back and establish his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 24 is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25 explains some things that are going to take place when he comes back. There's judgment that he's coming back. The 7 years that precede him are 7 years of judgment. When he gets back, there's some judging to do. There's going to be some judgment upon the nation of Israel, and there's going to be some judgment upon the Gentiles. And I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I want you to understand that it's going to happen that way. You know, those people who don't study their Bible with looking at detail, they actually believe that there's just one general judgment, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to bring the heaven into some mystical type of heaven, the saved into some mystical type of heaven, and then the damned are just going to be shut away into everlasting punishment, and that's the end. But it's not going to happen that way. There is those general judgments, but those judgments within the time period that they take place. For instance, there's going to be a judgment of the saved at the second coming of Christ. 1,000 years later, the lost are going to be sentenced to their damnation. But there's 1,000 years between it. When the saved are judged, there's even a judgment that takes place and separates the saved from the lost. And there's a judgment that's going to take the nation of Israel and give them a place in the kingdom reigning with Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of little judgments in the general judgment. And some people don't study their Bible enough to go beyond the general. There is the general. That's an easy way of saying God's going to someday judge. The saved are going to be saved for all eternity. The lost are going to be damned for eternity. But you can study the Bible and find out how each thing is going to be carried out. Matthew chapter 25, it says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his word, his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every one according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained 2 others. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee," catch the word, "ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then each one that had received the 2 and the 1, they came and present. The one who dug and hid his talent, never had anything come of it, he gets thrown in outer darkness, according to verse 30. It says, "And he that was cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now what this describes is the Lord Jesus Christ had came and he went away. He's coming back. And the nation of Israel are his people that are to serve him in his absence and to carry out the message and to be preparing for his return. And when he returns, they're going to rule and reign with him in the kingdom. And so while he's gone, they have a job to do. When he comes back, he's going to hold them accountable on whether they were faithful servants or not. And you can see that the one who was faithful, they took what the Lord gave them and they used it, that they are going to be rewarded. And the way they're going to be rewarded, they're going to be made rulers. It says in the book of Luke in a similar parable that they're going to be, he that had 5 will be given 5 cities. And so the idea there is ruling is to have a position of ruling. Someone who rules 5 cities, that's like being the Macomb commissioner rather than the mayor of Fraser or Warren. You can see there's chains of command. And a person who's ahead of 5 cities, he's much higher in rank than someone who's in charge of 1 city. And so you see how when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to bring the nation of Israel to him who were supposed to be his servants and judge them. And the nation, those of the nation of Israel who never served him, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. Now, in verse 31, there's this judgment continues. Chapter 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man, and catch the title, that's the coming, that's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to reign in glory. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so now not only will Jesus Christ come back and judge his servants, the nation of Israel, but after he comes back, then all the nations, the Gentiles, are going to be gathered before him and separated into whether they are allowed to enter into the kingdom or whether they're going to enter into damnation. And only certain Gentiles, nations, are going to enter into that kingdom. And so we see how the judgment is going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I wanted you to see that there is a judgment that takes place upon his return, and how Israel is going to be judged and how they're going to be rewarded, and then how Gentiles are either going to get the opportunity to come into that kingdom or to be cast out of the kingdom and then be in the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Come back with me now to Daniel chapter 7, because this records for us the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to read to you verses 9 through 11. And you just think about these verses in light of what we just said. And I just remind you, we studied them last week. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, and I beheld all the thrones, I beheld till all the thrones were cast down. Gentile powers were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and his hair of his head like the pure wool, and the throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered unto him, which is in the millions, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And I told you last week that's tens of millions, and it was pointed out to me, correctly so, that's hundreds of millions, or at least 100 million that are going to stand before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Well, we just read about judgment, didn't we? And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words, which the horn spake, and I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. You know, Daniel sees the judgment. He sees Jesus Christ coming back in judgment, and the Ancient of Days in verse 9 is definitely Jesus Christ. The reason we know that is John chapter 5, verse 22, God the Father has turned all judgment over to the Son. Well, if the Ancient of Days is coming to judge, then the Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ. Not only do we know it's Jesus Christ, but we took the time last week to read some verses out of Revelation. And sure enough, the one who's described as white and pure wool, and the one who has feet of flames of fire, is the Lord Jesus Christ, called the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1. But he's called the Ancient of Days in verse 9. It gives him his full title of deity. He is the eternal God coming to judge. And when he comes, there's judgment is going to be set. The Gentile powers are cast down, and he is going to rule, and he is going to judge. And when he judges, we realize the outcome from that judgment in Matthew chapter 25. But we know Israel, certain of them are going to reign with him, and some are going to be cast in outer darkness. And certain Gentile nations are going to be allowed in the kingdom, and others are going to be given to the flame. We saw in what's described in verse 11 last week in the book of Revelation, how that when Jesus Christ comes back, his angels will take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. That's where they're at. The Gentiles are going to be judged at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the sentence of all the unsaved, you know how we do this in our court system? You go and then the jury finds you guilty or not guilty. If you're found guilty, then the judge makes a decree that you're guilty and sentencing will be, and he sets another date. And you've got to come back to court another date and he'll pass out the sentence that time. Well, that's what God has done. Jesus Christ comes back and the sentence, the guiltiness of the people who existed at that time is going to be determined. 1,000 years later, the dead are brought before Jesus Christ and they're given the sentence. Damnation in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And so we see the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now in verse 14 it says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Here's the first thing you got to think about as far as things that are a little bit obscure. It almost implies in verse 12 that the beasts are still there. Remember, this vision starts out with four beasts: lion, bear, leopard, and then the dragon. The dragon is judged. But when he's judged, the other beasts seem to be present. And this has caused some people to look at this as in this prophecy to think that maybe all the beasts are going to exist in the end time, not throughout time as we have outlined it here, but that the beast exists at the end time, the dragon is judged, but the other ones are still here. And, you know, you look at that, and that's what it says, is concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, they're not ruling anymore, dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Well, you know, I don't think, as you look at that we're talking about kings when we talk about beasts. I've said all along that the beasts represent kings that represent kingdoms. And that's the point here. The last one is going to be somehow identified as a Roman-type kingdom. It's the ten-toed nation. It's the revived Rome in that's future to our day. That's going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, you read about it, the city that they end up located in is Babylon. I'm just going to share some information without proving it here. But the city that becomes the head of this last empire, they move the control of that to Babylon. And Jesus Christ utterly destroys Babylon, never to be rebuilt again, in his second coming. So the last empire is totally destroyed. But the other nations, other kingdoms that are still represented within the dragon, they're going to be around for a season and a time longer. While the one kingdom is destroyed, remember that when we saw the dragon show up in Revelation chapter 13, he was like a leopard, like a bear, like a lion. Every time a kingdom took over another kingdom, it incorporated that kingdom. And when Babylon was taken over, there was still a reign in Babylon while the Medes and Persians ruled. And there was still a reign in Media Persia, Gentile rulers in these countries when Greece took over. And all three will exist when the last one takes over. But they'll exist inside the last empire. And what we're reading about, I believe, in verse 12 is that when the final Gentile empire is destroyed, that empire is totally destroyed, but yet the previous nations that existed, Greece and Media Persia and Babylon, those countries, those nationalities, continue to exist for a season and a time. Not so much the kings at the end time, but the Gentiles do continue to exist. But their dominion is taken away, and that's the whole point. Gentile dominion, Gentile ruling is going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes and destroys Gentile powers. Dominion is taken away, Gentiles continue to exist, but who does the ruling? Well, Jesus Christ will rule and the saints, the redeemed remnant of Israel. For instance, look at verse 22. It says that until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, Gentile dominion is going to be taken away, and Israel is going to take possession of the kingdom. It's going to become a theocracy where Jesus Christ will rule this world through the nation of Israel. Verse 27, it says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. See, all Gentile power is going to be ended. Jesus Christ is going to set up a new kingdom. When he judges Israel, the faithful remnant believing of the nation of Israel, what do they receive as a reward? They get to rule, right? They're going to rule with Jesus Christ. And if you remember your scripture reading, as we read in the book of Revelation, at the cry of the saints, the prayer of the saints, is that Jesus Christ has redeemed us unto God, and we are a kingdom of priests unto him. And so the nation of Israel is going to be ruling as kings and as priests throughout this earth, and no more Gentile dominion at all. Israel will have political control over the earth. Jesus Christ will be the king. And the Gentiles will continue to exist for a season and a time. You know, a season and a time, I tried to identify if we can understand what length of time that is. But you know, it tells us that God changes times and seasons and times. And what that means is that God controls seasons and times. Generally in the Bible, the word time almost, I'm not sure every time, but many times refers to a year. But when you see seasons and times or times and seasons together, it's a general thing that man doesn't understand. For instance, they asked the Lord Jesus before he left. They said, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he answered and said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God hath put in his own power, but they were to tarry at Jerusalem until they're endued with power on high." In other words, when that phrase season and times, that is a specific time that God has determined, but has determined not to reveal that length of time to mankind. And so there's an unspecified period of time that Gentiles get to continue on, but then in God's timing, when he had determined, then judgment will set, or whatever will take place. So anyhow, verse 12, "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And I believe that's Gentiles that have opportunity to be in the kingdom yet. Verse 13 says, "And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not be taken away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now, John, in this vision, we finally come to the end of the vision. These verses are the climax of everything John has been seeing in this vision. And he saw in the night vision, "Behold, one like the Son of Man." That's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Coming with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him." Notice the word clouds and the word they. He came with the clouds of heaven, and they brought him unto him. See, those clouds are spoken of as being beings, they're persons. And who they are, the Bible always puts angels and clouds. That clouds is a symbol in the Bible of angels. And the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. We read it in Matthew 25, when he comes and sits on the throne of his glory and all his holy angels with him. Matthew 24 says that Jesus will return in the clouds and he'll send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds. See, those clouds are always angelic beings that he's traveling with. And so you see clouds of heaven, and they came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. That is the angelic host that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting in verse 13 is the Ancient of Days here isn't Jesus Christ, is it? It was obviously Jesus Christ in verse 9. But in verse 13, it's God the Father. It's the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come now to rule, is brought before God the Father, and God the Father gives him, as a testimony to everybody, everlasting dominion, and ordering that everyone should serve him, out of all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not be taken away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. And it's a heavenly witness from God the Father of Jesus Christ that he is the Son of Man who has come to rule, and he'll rule forever. No one will ever overthrow him. You know, that's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ would be called the Ancient of Days in verse 9. And in verse 13, He's the Son of Man who goes to the Ancient of Days. And some people don't believe in verse 9 that refers to Jesus Christ. But you know, when you understand the Trinity, you realize how it can be. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God who, when he comes to earth, made himself known in human flesh as the Son of Man. Son of Man, the one who's going to rule over mankind. But he took on human flesh. He is God who became a man. And in that state, in that place as being the Son of Man, God the Father gives him and declares that he is the one who is going to rule forever and ever. I'm going to take you to a couple places. Come back with me again to Matthew. This time stop at chapter 17. I think what we have in this last piece of the vision that that Daniel saw is another occurrence. How it'll actually take place, whether it takes place in the throne room of heaven as described in Revelation 5, or it's going to be a witness known throughout all the earth in much in the same manner as this witness is in Matthew chapter 17, it's the same result. Well, exactly where it takes place and how it's going to be fulfilled, I do not know. But in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ had just spoken in the previous chapter that some of those, his apostles, would not die until they saw him come in his glory, come as the Son of Man to reign on the earth. Well, you know, he has not yet come to reign on the earth, has he? And those guys died a long time ago. So how can he say to them, some of you won't die until you see me come in glory? Well, he had to give them a vision of him coming in glory. We know the book of Revelation shows that. John saw it before he died. But John, Peter, and James see it right here in Matthew chapter 17. They are brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus Christ took them up to the mount, and he began to radiate. He's veiled in human flesh, but he begins to glow as if he's in glory. And they're seeing him on a mountain which represents a kingdom. They're seeing Jesus Christ as the king coming to reign. And it says in verse 5, it says, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There's a picture here of the Ancient of Days verifying the fact that the Son of Man, who's on earth there, is the one who they are to serve, and he is the one who's to be king. The narrative, what happened is Moses and Elijah showed up with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they will when he comes to reign. And when Peter and them saw that, Peter said, why don't we build a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah? And they began to put Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus Christ. And God the Father speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And he points out Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing over there in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus Christ goes before God the Father, and there's a witness there that all dominion, language, tongues, all nations shall serve his Son in his kingdom, because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is forever. Come over with me to the same event that's described in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, where we had our scripture reading. Now, Revelation chapter 5 takes place. What they're going to do is they're going to open the seals of a book. You find out down in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? They couldn't find anyone who had the right to unleash the judgment of God upon the earth and come back and rule. Until, it says in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, saying, every one of them having every one of them, harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, Thou art worthy. Who is? The Lamb that stood up in the midst of the throne in verse 6. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice the worship of him. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast. And by the way, these aren't the beasts that you see up here. These are seraphims that are in the heavens. Cherubims and seraphims, angelic beings. The beast and the elders, and many of them, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I want you to see that. That matches Daniel. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And it's Jesus Christ, a proclamation taking place in the heavens that Jesus Christ has the right to open the seals and to come back and reign. And so we find out that Jesus Christ, before the tribulation even begins, there's a heavenly vision where he is brought before God the Father, and God the Father sits on that throne. And he has this book, and no one has the right to open it. But Jesus Christ emerges from that throne and has the right because he was the Lamb that was slain. He's the one who has redeemed the nation of Israel, who can bring the judgment and save the believers. And he's going to come back and do that, and when he does that, he is going to reign. He has that right proclaimed before the tribulation begins. And John, and even in Daniel, the way you see it happening is after Daniel sees the whole vision, he sees God the Father giving the right to Jesus Christ and proclaiming Jesus Christ's right to rule over all the earth. So you can't quite get the order of it, but maybe it happens both. Maybe it takes place in heaven at first, and it's confirmed on earth when Jesus Christ comes back. But either way, you see it carried out. Before we leave the book of Revelation, notice in verse 6 of chapter 5, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Now what you have there is you have all kinds of people around the throne room of God in heaven. You got the throne, that's the very center. You got the four beasts covering the throne, protecting God's holiness and praising him. You got 24 elders gathered around that throne. But the Bible says that lamb came up where? Out of the midst of the throne, right out of the being of God, stood a lamb. Now, God is on the throne. If you go back to chapter 4, when it described that throne, notice it says in verse 8, it says, And the four beasts which had, each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. Now this is what they're saying to Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne. Notice what they say to him. Not only is he holy, 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 but he was, and he is, and he is to come. Now when's God the Father coming? Well, you know, if you kind of picture out what's going on here, is we know it's Jesus Christ who comes. God the Father's not coming. He's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who comes. And that's where we see the Lamb stand up out of the midst of the throne. You see Jesus Christ, his deity, as he emerges from God the Father and comes to reign on the earth, and God the Father acknowledges his right to reign. But you see, it's Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, you see the Ancient of Days coming. But when he comes, who is he? He's the Son of Man. And you know, that's interesting because that's God coming, and when he comes to the earth, how does he appear? He appears as a man. He is the Son of Man, the one to rule over man, one who is like man. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the Ancient of Days, but we know him in his bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's not too hard to understand when you realize that when we studied this thing about the dragon, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. When he casts out of heaven, he's going to come, and since he never became incarnate like Jesus Christ did, He's going to indwell a human being and rule politically on the earth as the dragon. Satan comes a spiritual being and on the earth as a man. Only he's a phony. He don't have a natural body. He don't have his own body. Jesus Christ is God who became himself a man. He's not a phony. And has the right to rule over man because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And so that explains some things about the Trinity to me. At least I can see that in there. And why it is that Ancient of Days is used of both of them in the book of Daniel chapter 7. Go back there, Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see that we just now get to the part where Daniel begins to have an interpretation of everything that he saw. It says in verse 15, "And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by me and asked him the truth of this. And he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the thing. The four beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." Now, it's interesting here. Remember the vision, he saw four beasts arise up where? Out of the sea. Now, the interpretation of that sea is that they rise up out of the earth. So you realize what the sea represented, the sea of mankind, of humanity. And arising out of the earth is going to be four beasts that are going to rule. The four beasts are called four kings. If you look over in verse 23 with me, it says, "Thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom." See, the beast represents a king, but what does all that represent? It represents a kingdom. And so we're talking about kingdoms that have ruled over the whole earth. And Daniel is given the interpretation of that, and it's spelled out here. So as Daniel goes through the interpretation, verse 17 becomes another one of those verses that you need to stop and catch something that it says. The interpretation is that these four beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now that one's a tricky one. See, Daniel began this vision under the reign of Belshazzar, right near the end of the Babylonian reign. And what the interpretation is that the four beasts that you see are four beasts that shall arise out of the earth. And that has caused some people then to say, well, that doesn't include Babylon because that already existed. So the first beast was Media-Persia, the second beast was Greece, the third beast is ancient Rome, and the fourth beast is the Antichrist kingdom. And, you know, for a long time I did think that that's the way to understand that. Although, as I went through verse by verse and we started reading about the things that identified the lion, the bear, the leopard, I became convinced that even though it says shall arise out of the earth, it starts and includes Babylon and goes down through time that way. The reason that I changed my mind and started with Babylon is, you know, it's just as true today as it was back then that four kingdoms shall arise out of the earth. Three and a half have already happened, haven't they? But it's still a fact that four kingdoms shall arise out of the earth before Jesus Christ comes back and rules. So it doesn't necessarily mean shall as in the sense of time. It just means shall throughout time, four shall arise. And by studying and identifying from Scripture what these are, I believe it includes Babylon. Let me also share with you something that's kind of tantalizing. Those who realize shall come out of the earth as if all four are future, and then remember, we've talked about that one obscure verse that seems to indicate that the three remain for a season and a time, is that they begin to think that all four of these are going to be in the tribulation period, not anything at all in history. And they begin to look back, and interesting enough, the lion, that's the symbol of England, of Britain. The bear is Russia, is the symbol of Russia. The leopard, they say, represents the United States in the fact that a leopard has three colors. I guess its belly is white. But the backside, which we're more informed about, is yellow, but it has black spots. And that represents the three national distinctions that we make today. The Asian race, the African race, and the Caucasian race. Those three colors wrapped up in the leopard. And what is the United States but a mixture of all of those things? And so they look at that and they say, well, there's England, there's Russia, there's the United States, and there's revived Rome. And that's what it's going to be at the end time. And that's interesting to think about, isn't it? But you know, the reason I can't go with that is there's no interpretation of Scripture to give me that interpretation. That's just dreamed up out of man's imagination as far as being a possible explanation of these things. I can't verify it with Scripture. And if I can't verify it with Scripture, I'm not going to necessarily bank on that being true. I can verify how Babylon is called the lion in the Bible. Media Persia is the bear. And so forth. We've talked about those and identified them from Scripture already, so that's why I believe what I do. But that's what some others believe. In verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom." Now remember, the Gentile, four Gentile kingdoms are going to rule, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and the ten horns that were in his head, of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So what Daniel says is, okay, you tell me that these represent four beasts, that's fine. Tell me the interpretation of the last one. I want to know what the last one is. Daniel's not so much interested in the first three. Daniel goes completely to the last one and says, give me that one and all the details about the horns and all the rest. And so that's what he's asked for interpretation for. In verse 24 begins that interpretation. The kings and the horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. Now what we have here in this last one, the interpretation of what the horns. I have written 10 thrones down on this board for you to see. I'm going to try to do this quickly. And the question is that there's going to be 10 horns, it says in verse 24, and 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. The 10 horns that are represented here is 10 kings. The beast represents a kingdom. But that kingdom has 10 different thrones that rule over it. And there's going to be another horn that's going to rise up after these 10 and rule. And I think what I better do at this point is just simply hold the more difficult part until later and share with you that in the end time, what Daniel sees, and in the interpretation, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. It's definitely Rome. There's no question about it. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. That tells you that this is the way it's listed. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. Rome historically is the fourth world kingdom on the earth. But we know that in the future, there's going to be a different kind of Rome that's going to have 10 thrones with it, 10 horns, 10 kings that rule rather than one king. Rather than just being Caesar, it's going to have one. My point to you in close today is to realize that in the future, the revived Roman Empire is going to be revived under 10 different kings that are going to unite over the whole earth. They're going to end up being a kingdom, one kingdom on the earth, that's going to be one kingdom with 10 different rulers in it. Then, after that, is going to emerge a certain horn, a whole different little horn, that's going to then take control of those 10 and become the last world dictator. Now, if that's true, then we know that rather than, as we look in the future, everybody's always trying to identify the Antichrist. Do you realize there's no sense doing that? The Antichrist don't show up until the last half of the tribulation. You know what happens in the first half of the tribulation? 10 kingdoms got to get together and get established. In the last half of the tribulation, the Antichrist comes and takes over the 10. So we shouldn't be trying in our day to ever try to identify who the Antichrist is. He's not going to be identified until after the ten are identified and he comes and takes them over. Then you're going to say, oh, that's the Antichrist. And before that, no one will know who the Antichrist is. So the first thing that's going to happen in the tribulation, we're going to get together. And I share this. Isn't it the great cause of man today to have world peace? If the nations today could get together and establish world peace on this earth, and say the 10 biggest nations of the earth all get together and sign a treaty and say, we've come to peace. Is there going to be no more wars among us? It's all settled. We 10 collectively will determine a law and a government over the whole earth, and we all agree to do that. Won't man think he's achieved his highest goal, world peace? And won't the world think it happened? When Carter just got Egypt and Israel to sign a treaty, didn't everybody just get all happy? Can you imagine if 10 of the greatest nations that exist on the earth get together and agree no more war, will collectively rule together, each having a common vote? The world will rejoice that they've achieved their final goal, peace through man. And you know what it'll be? It'll be the beginning of the Antichrist kingdom, the beginning of the end. Only a Christian would ever think that. The world's going to think there's great utopia. And the Christian's going to go, oh no, this is it. Because we know who's going to take over the ten. The dragon's going to. So let me say to you that your peace and life, don't look for the government to give it to you. Don't look for man to achieve it. Get your peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, before he went his way, said, my peace I give unto you, and not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I can't quote it. Anyhow, the point is you need the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens two ways. You have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in his blood, and there's no more wrath to be held against you because his blood paid for your sins. You have the peace of God working in your life when you allow this Bible to become real to you and you look through God's point of view at life. And you'll have peace in your heart. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for our study and a little bit of foresight of what's ahead in the future. And finally, Lord, we realize ultimately your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule above all things. And that, Father, those who know him as their Savior will have a place in his reign. Whether it's the nation of Israel who will reign over the earth, or the Gentiles through Israel who will be allowed to enter into the kingdom with them, or Father, for us today who come to know him in a saving way and get to be part of his heavenly kingdom and rule throughout the heavens with him. Father, we thank you for making a way for us to be a part of your eternity. And we know that someday, for certain, it's coming. And we thank you for that faith and that hope. Pray that each person here is going to be a part of your eternal life and none would be a part of your damnation. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.